morning, everyone. Dot's done a nice job lining our aisle with palms, and I want to thank you again. You've made my afternoon really bright and cheery because my wife's going to go home so happy that so many people, you know, danced around. Because if you know her, she finds just great joy in that sort of expression and hooting and hollering. The scriptures command us to shout to the Lord, but many of us feel a little bit maybe inhibited to do that. So anyways, thank you. We have been as a congregation, trying to memorize Psalm 16. And of course, when I say as a congregation, it could be that some of you or many of you even have not made the engagement. But I want to continue to encourage you to try. So this wasn't a great week for me in Psalm 16. I lost sight of it on a few days. So I'm still getting it into me. But the memorization of Scripture is a great blessing, because it gives you words and expressions, and it well up back out of you. In fact, David was telling me during our English classes this week at MIT that when he was learning Spanish, living in Spain, learning Spanish, that he was surprised that at one point, all of a sudden, Spanish started coming out of him. And he even thought, where did that come from? And I think really in the same way, when you start to like allow the Word of God a place in your memory, when you start to allow yourself to think deeply into it, to meditate on it, to let the words rumble, you know, over your tongue, and you're hearing them, the moment comes and they start to come back out. And when God's Word comes out of us, it's a blessing to us, it's a blessing to others. So we don't have it in the bulletin today, so I'm going to read it and have you follow me one verse at a time. I'm just curious, how many of you are struggling to actually memorize it? Just raise your hand. How many are giving it a shot? There's a few, right? It's a few. Good. God bless you. And again, for any of you, it might not be this psalm. Maybe there's another psalm that you just always wanted to memorize. Maybe Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, you whatever it might be. Now, here we go. We're going to do Psalm 16. It's the path of life, Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge.
Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord.
I say to the Lord, you are my Lord.
Apart from you, I have no good thing.
Apart from you, I have
no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land.
I say of the holy people who are in the land.
They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.
Amen.
That is a beautiful psalm. And so for those of you who are working to memorize it, God bless you. For those of you who have maybe not yet, you could do it You know, of course, at any time, you could choose to, like, take something like this and try to work it into your memory. This morning, my task each week in this season of the Psalms is to look at the Psalms that we've been reading. And so this past week, we read from Psalm 78 to 84 today. That's this week. And to look at those psalms and to think, well, which of these psalms would be most appropriate to preach, to bring to the congregation, to preach to you? And my goal in this whole series is to lead you devotionally to the Lord. So my hope is that we would build in each of you, a daily time of engagement with the psalm, one psalm, and from that moment, a time of prayer with the Lord. That's what I'm trying to build, to get you to read a psalm a day, but not just to read it, to give it thought and actually let a prayer come out of you. So one of my goals today is to do that very thing, is to keep working that. But I've got a couple of other goals today. I wanted to try to connect to Palm Sunday, because this is Palm Sunday. And so, you know, within this series, if I could connect the psalm to Palm Sunday, that would be a win, right? And furthermore, if I could connect it to our MIT outreach today, that'd be like a home run, right? I think I've done it all. You'll be the judges as we work through it. I've chosen for today Psalm 78. And so I passed out, there's a handout in your bulletin, and I would like everyone to have a copy of Psalm 78. So I don't know, Arthur, if there are, or Malakwa, are there extra copies of Psalm 78 back there? If you don't have a copy of the psalm, I'd like you to get one. And also, it's going to be helpful if you have something to write with. And we've got a bunch of pencils back there, so if you don't have a writing instrument, I would invite you to raise your hand and we'll get you both a pen or a pencil and a copy of the text. So hopefully we have enough of all of these things to cover everybody. So if you need either a copy of the text, and if we need to, we'll go make copies. We've got a really quick copier. But it's really the sort of thing, as I've thought about the psalm, the best way for me to try to, like, help you see it, understand it, and pray it is by giving it out to you in this sort of format. So I'll give you a minute to receive your copy, and then I'll give you some directions for how we're going to mark it up. All right, you got a pen, you got a pencil, you got a copy of Psalm 78. Great. I'm going to begin. I have broken the psalm up into sections according to the flow that Asaph, the writer of the psalm, has given us. So let me just start by reading the first seven verses. And in these first seven verses, I want you to see if you see any indications that this connects to our MIT outreach. And if it connects to our MIT outreach, I want you to circle those ideas or things in these first seven verses that in your mind connect to our MIT outreach. All right? Let me first pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. And we pray, Father, that as we engage it today, Psalm 78, written by Asaph, we thank you so much for the faith you put in him so long ago and the skill to arrange this and bring it to us in such a beautiful way. And we pray that its truth would find its place in our hearts and in our minds, that we would be able, Lord, with him to rejoice in you and to be those who follow after you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 78, a maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So before I ask for some feedback from you on what you saw here that connects to the MIT outreach, let me just say that I realized, I meant to say this at the very beginning, for some of you, reading like this might be difficult. It might be difficult because English is your second language, or it might be difficult because it's just difficult to read. That's okay. Follow along as best you can. The things we say, I think you'll be able to follow with us, and I don't think you'll get lost. But for those of us who can, who words on paper work for us, then again, we'll circle and underline as I direct. So, what did you see here that connects this to our MIT outreach? My people hear my teachings, right? And we went to MIT to bring teachings, the teachings of God, to those who are not part of our church community. Exactly. So we're bringing teaching. What else do you see in these opening verses? Laura. So Laura's actually part of our MIT outreach and has made her way back here. And yes, if you look at these first seven verses, six times the idea of children or the next generation is mentioned. So the author clearly has in mind, this is his idea. He's writing this psalm because he's concerned about the story that's been given to him, because it says in verse 3, the things our ancestors have told us, that it be passed on. And we do children's ministry here with teenagers all the way down to our nursery, and we're attempting to pass on the truths that have been given to us. So there's a great concern here in the writer for Asaph that he encouraged this passing on right to the next generation. And that's why we do, during this service, we have a program called Little Kids Club and Kids Club. And even in the nursery, we read stories. It's all part of our community effort to do this, but the MIT outreach was specifically to try to open up other avenues and connections to families so that we could teach the next generation. And in our desire to pass on such a beautiful story, to reach beyond the boundaries of our own community, right? So that is, in fact, the introduction to this psalm. This is what the psalmist is wanting. Now, as we transition to the rest of the psalm, the thing I want you to be thinking about is, well, what is the psalmist wanting us to teach to the next generation? What are the key ideas or themes that the psalmist presents to us? Now, I'm going to read this again in sections rather than the whole thing. And as I read, I'd like you to circle anything that describes human actions or adjectives regarding humanity. Just circle them. Circle any, so if it says the people ran, you know, circle ran, right? That's an action that the people did. Or if the people rejoiced, whatever the people did, or if a description, if the people says the people were tall, circle tall, okay? So you're circling any description or action word related to people. You're going to underline actions or descriptions of God. So circle things regarding people, underline things regarding God. Now let me read this next section. I'm going to start in verse 8 through 16. And I'm going to read 7 because it's a transition to what follows. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but keep his commands. That's where he wants to go with this. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. I'm going to stop there. So what did you notice? What are a couple of things you noticed, descriptors or actions of people? Just yell a couple out, and then I'm going to read them off real quick. What did you, Tanya? Stubborn. Yes, so when we come to God, what God made the water stand up like a wall. Amazing. James?
Rebellious.
Back to the people. Rebellious. Just one or two more. Forgot. Another one?
Refused.
So you can see in this section, verses 8 through 16, Asaph starts with a description of the people of Israel, and they're not doing very well, are they? Almost the entire description is, it's negative. It's about ways in which they have failed. Now, what about the things that you've underlined that are about God? Because that, it's first he describes people, then you can see, you'll start to see the pattern, he describes God. What are some things about God?
Miracles.
What else did you underline? Guided. And then there's these action words, divided, made the water stand, as Tammy said, split the rock, brought streams, right? So we have in this first section, and you should start to see these circles first, and then the underlined second, these actions of Israel, which are negative. And then we see actions of God, which are positive. This is the pattern that the author is now going to take us through. But not every action of God is, from our perspective, necessarily positive, and not every action of Israel is going to be negative. But I think you'll see as we go through it that you're going to end up with a pattern of Israel and then God. And in general, we'll see, well, again, the pattern will develop. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read 17 all the way down to 31. But, again, he starts with a but, because he just talked about, again, we just underlined all these things about God. Now, but they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet, he gave a command to the skies above and opened the door of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp all around their tents. They ate until they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. What did you circle about humanity in this section? Just one or two. What did people do? Audrey? Put God to the test. It says they continued to sin, rebelling, put God to the test, demanding, spoke against God. 22, did not believe or trust. Right, so again, we find this rebelliousness, this unbelief rooted in the people. And you can see the author's like he's building his case, right? And when we read the Psalms, you're trying to understand what the author is trying to convey. So you look for patterns or repetitions. In the first seven verses, of course, you saw the references to the next generation. So you know he's really wanting the truth of God and the history of his people, which will highlight God to be known in the next generation. How about the people in this section? Just one or two. I mean, how about God in this section? One or two things.
They didn't believe in God.
Again, part of the people. They didn't believe in God. How about, what did you underline that were actions or descriptors of God? Tammy.
He made them come down beside their camp.
Right, and that's when he brought the birds down to feed them. He made the birds come right down inside the camp. So there they were, all the food they wanted. Even though they were saying, could God really do this? Somebody over here had something about that God had said? Paul, what'd you say? Okay. So one or two underlines? Oh, so I said not everything God does here, right? Although God's anger rose against them, part of me saying, well, it's not a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. Because, well, that was the right thing. But we also see in this section, he rained down manna. He gave them the grain of heaven. He sent them all the food. He let loose the east wind to bring the food to them. He rained down meat. He made it come down inside their camp, right? All this stuff is what God has done, right, in providing for the Israelites. In addition, he disciplined them as well. So again, we've got the psalmist is, again, creating this, building his case, showing what the people were like and then God's response. One thing I wanted to mention in the second section that began with verse 8, and I just want to go back there just for a minute because I think it's important. You know, he wants his people to be able to tell the story. Some of these things, some of the things that he's telling us about, you may not be familiar with. You may not know what he's referring to. For example, if you look for a moment at verse 9, it says, the men of Ephraim. Who knows who Ephraim is? Just raise your hand for me. If I called on you, you're happy. So if you raise your hand, you're ready to be called on. Who is Ephraim? Ephraim.